right, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11, if you will. Luke chapter 11. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet? Slip your hand up. Anybody? Looks good, guys. All right. And you do pray for our college students, whether they're first year or been there before or Christian school or secular school, whatever it is, you pray for them. They're getting to a whole new world right there. And they're out on their own. And I was talking to Kelly, and Dan's down there. I said, man, I didn't want to be a college student. I had to do my own laundry and all this kind of stuff. I had too good at home. But anyway, I wasn't ready to be a college student. But anyway, you pray for them. I know they appreciate it. Luke chapter 11, verse number 1. We're talking about some things here. Again, Luke is talking about interpersonal relationships, how God cares for the person, how God cares for the individual. And we see this again. He's touched with our infirmities. And this is a familiar passage. Luke chapter 11, we're going to read the first 13 verses. And I'm going to read them straight through here first, and then we'll go back and work through them. And we'll see how far we can get. We may not get finished this one tonight, like normal. Okay, chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. By the way, it's not like a little kid who said, Howard be thy name, just so you know. He said, I found out what God's first name is, Howard. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And of course, you know, the one in Matthew is slightly worded a little differently, so you know. But anyway, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his, the other man's, importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's pray, and we're going to talk about a prayerful pursuit. A prayerful pursuit. Father, we thank you that you have ears to hear. Boy, I wish we had ears to hear as much as you do. Lord, you go, your eyes and your ears are open, going across the earth, looking to whom you can show yourself strong for. We thank you that your love is never ending, that your mercy endures forever. And we thank you for these promises that you give us to ask, to seek, to knock. Lord, forgive us when we don't take you up on your promises. Now, Lord, I pray to be with us here this evening. I'm not sure what the issue may be in each heart, but, Lord, there's something here for everyone. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do just that and speak to each one. Encourage us, give us your direction, your guidance, and help us arise up in faith to follow you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Prayer is very simple in some ways, and yet it can be very confusing to many people. We're told to pray, and pray even to the point of praying without ceasing, and yet many people feel as if they're bothering God and being selfish, even putting God on the spot when they pray. Some folks think that it's humble to put their needs aside so that God can devote his energy to weightier matters in the earth and their little minuscule problems. In reality, we are actually disesteeming God by not asking. We are saying that we don't want to overload God with our problems because he has other things on his mind, as if we can overload God. In fact, the more we overload him, if you were to call it that, I think the more pleased he is, because it shows our faith in him. We are to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You know, you're supposed to work diligently. You're supposed to do this diligently, that, and so forth. We ought to seek him diligently, not nonchalantly. Not if we have time. Not if nothing else is going on, or only when it's an extreme emergency. We should diligently seek him. God gives liberally and upbraids not. That word upbraid means defame, to rail on, to chide, to reproach. You go calling on him, he's not going to say, you know what, you've been calling on me all week. I think I've had enough. Or you've been bothering me with this little thing and this little thing and that little thing. Come on, I've got a lot of other people to talk to today. God will never, ever, ever see it that way. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, plenty, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But watch this. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That double-mindedness is not thrown in there. It's like you're starting a new topic. The double-minded man is, well, do I trust him or do I not? Well, I think God can do everything. Well, I don't know. Will he? Well, I think he loves me, but I'm not so sure. You'll drive yourself bananas. To waver as to whether God can do something or is willing to do something for our sake, as long as it's within his will, to waver on that is an insult to God and a slap in the face. It is not faith in God and his character and power at all. I don't think he can. I don't think he would. On the other hand, it pleases God for us to come to him and seek his aid and power according to his will. And watch, and not stop or give up knowing the power of God and his character. We shouldn't give up. We know what he can do. We know who he is. Luke 18:1 says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray, not to faint, not to fall, not to come up short. Once again, in this passage, Luke, with his personal approach to the ministry of Jesus, includes another one of our typical needs, man's typical needs and questions. Here's the question. Does Jesus care? And will he be there for me in times of need? Does he care? Will he be there? We can be sure that our Lord wants to show himself strong on our behalf. On the other hand, the Lord would never do anything or be a party to anything that is not to our best benefit. So God is looking to answer prayers, but only those that are within his will. Therefore, the percentage of prayers that we have truly answered are in proportion to the prayers that we request that are good and godly. Let me say that again. The percentage of prayers that we actually have truly answered are going to be in proportion to the prayers that we request that are actually good and godly. There's a lot of things we can ask for. You say, well, I never get my prayers answered. Well, maybe you're not asking according to His will. Maybe we have not because we ask not, but we ask and receive not because we ask amiss. To consume them on our own lust. Not because what's best for Him. I'll be honest with you. I do. There are times when I pray very specifically. But I'll be honest with you, the older I get, the more time my prayer is, Lord, I'm not sure what You want, but I'm leaning on You to give us what we need. I know that there's a need, and here's the specific need. But I'll be honest with you, I feel kind of presumptuous and kind of silly telling Him how He's supposed to answer it, because certainly He knows better than I do. There are times, though, when I feel like He says, Sterling, this is what you need. But I want everybody to know that we're relying on Me to give it to you. I feel like that's what God is saying. I know what you need, so I want you to pray about this, and I want you to get together and pray about this so that we can see it happen. Sometimes the process of prayer is about us hearing ourselves give it to God. And then when God answers, you say, well, no, I gave it to Him just like that. Look what He gave me. Look what He did. Look at that. Right there it is. I don't think we're going to get finished here, but because look what already time it is, already 10 up. Let me give you number one. We'll work our way through here. This might be enough just point number one tonight. We'll see. Number one, the points of our prayer. The points of our prayer. Now, I named this message a prayer pursuit, a prayerful pursuit. Prayer is really a matter of pursuing God. He likes to be pursued because that means we want Him, we need Him, we believe in Him. It's not wrong. It's not selfish, necessarily. It depends what you're asking for. But the idea of prayer within God's context is not wrong. Luke 11:1 says, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, to supplicate, to put forth, this is really what it means, to put forth a wish, something you wish to happen. Now, I'm not talking about wish away and wish a might, wish, have. It's not wishing upon your birthday candles or upon a star. You know, it's not that. But it's to put forth something that you would like to have, your wish to have. It means to express one's will in a manner. Now, you say, well, I'd like to have this happen, Lord. But really the best way to look at that is say, Lord, I'd like to have Your will in this way, in this place. Lord, I've got an issue here, and something's just not right. Something's not going the way it's supposed to. Lord, I really want Your will in the middle of this. Please lead us in Your will. Can we have what You can do? Lord, is there something that I need to be doing? But praying is praying to say, really, many times it's for the will of God. I mean, I remember when I was praying before I came up here to be the pastor. I got to the point where I said, Lord, I just want to know that I'm in the middle of Your will. I don't have to understand anything else. All I want to know is, am I where You want me to be? Even if nothing makes sense about where I am in life, I just want to know I'm in Your will. Now, if you put a sign up there, I see a billboard that says, Sterling Walsh is supposed to go to Africa to be a missionary. I'll do it. I mean, I was dead serious. But I said, I just want to know Your will. So really, when it says here, he says, when we pray, what we're trying to do is find what God wants in our life. But in a way, we're trying to go to Him to get what we need in our life. Now, when you say, well, I need to pray for my needs, we're going to see that here in a minute. There's nothing wrong with praying for your needs because He wants to give you your needs. And you know what needs do change in the culture and through the different eras of history. I mean, the fact is, it may be that you don't need a car to get to work because he's going to give you a job two or three blocks down the road and you needed a little exercise anyway. I don't know, maybe. But chances are, if you're going to get a job, you're going to need a car. It's okay to pray for a car. Now, there's nothing wrong with putting in an order and said, you know, I wouldn't mind if it was red with a little bit of chrome on it, and I'd like it to be newer than 2005. And there's nothing wrong with saying those things. But what I need, Lord, is a car.
Now, he may give you some of your wants and some of your needs. He may, some of your desires, but he will give you your need. That need might be a 1995. That's still in good shape. It's going to get you around here and there. You might even have to go up to the gas station and say, fill her up with oil and check the gas. But God does, you know, so you never know how he's going to do that. You just don't know. But on the other hand, it's okay to pray for needs. So he says here, teach us to pray, to put forth our wishes, to express our will in the matter. How, you see, to teach us to express what we need. As John also taught his disciples. Verse 2 says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say. In other words, this is how the discourse should go. Now then we have what we would call the Lord's Prayer. Many people call the Lord's Prayer. I call this the model prayer. You want to hear the Lord pray? Go back to John 17, 17. That man could pray. This is not really something that we're supposed to be praying and repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating. Be honest with you, I hate to say this. Now we said this every Sunday morning. The preacher would have his pastoral prayer, and at the end of the prayer, and it says, Lord. And we, as you taught us to pray, and then we all say the Lord's Prayer. And there's nothing wrong with learning to do that. But it's almost like saying, and as we were taught by our teacher, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, P. I'm not making fun of the Lord's Prayer. There's great meaning in there. But it's a model prayer to teach us how to pray. Now, if he said, teach us how to pray, and this is what he says, and he meant this is what you say every time, then you don't say anything else but this. Now, you know that's not true either. So what's he teaching? He says, say, this is how the discourse should follow. Letter B, person. The word's person. The person we're praying to, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time on all these. We could do a whole message on just the fatherhood of God. We can cry, Abba, Daddy. This is not an impersonal God. This is not a force. This is a heavenly Father that loves you more than your earthly father, that can do more. In fact, he's the only one that gives your earthly father what he has to give to you. See, we trust our earthly father, but what he has, listen, the Lord is the one who gives power to gain wealth. Where did your daddy get it? From God. Because, listen, so if he can go to God, you can go to God because your daddy's the same one. Our Father. You know what else that means? He is our authority. We're supposed to obey daddy. You know, you don't go to daddy. I should have put that down there, but he is our authority. You don't go to daddy with your hand out when you know you haven't been doing your chores around the house. Daddy, can I have $25? I want to take my girlfriend out for a hamburger. That's about all you're going to get. Can I have $25? He said, well, did you get your chores done? Well, you know, I just kind of got busy and I kind of did. Said, $25. He's our authority. On the other hand, he loves us. And sometimes not giving us the $25 because he's trying to teach us something. He's trying to teach us responsibility. Well, I'm a grown adult. I'll tell you, some grown adults have to learn about personal responsibility, especially to God. They'll obey the boss and they'll obey their wife, but they won't obey God. That's the person, our parent, the one who cares for us as his very own, the one that cares for us whose realm is heaven. Everything that is possible, anything we could ever think that we need is within the reach of God's hand. The person. When we pray, think about who it is you're praying to. Now, if you have a problem having that, okay, I knew my dad was my authority, but I also knew that he loved me. But I didn't treat him like my buddy. I treated him like my father. I wasn't scared of my father. But I treated him with respect as my father. I didn't play jokes on him. Now, I mean, maybe you have different relationships with your friends. As you get older, it'll change a little bit, but I'm thinking, well, you know, I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. He's my father, and I need to think about him being my father. Let us see, position. Position. I'm not sure that's the greatest word I'm trying to alliterate here. He says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The word hallow means to venerate. That doesn't do a whole lot better, does it? You know, it means to give proper esteem, proper honor, proper respect, to revere him. He is God Almighty. Who's my daddy? He's my daddy, but he's God. God wants to know that you can come because he loves you. But be careful how you come. It's almost like the prodigal son would say, "You know what? I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell you know my daddy. He treats his servants better than I'm getting treated out here. I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell Dad, I don't even deserve to be one of your servants. But if you'd let me, I certainly don't deserve to be your son. If you'd let me, I'd like to come be your servant. Just work. Just treat me like one of your servants. I'm better off. I'm just grateful to be here." And that's the way our attitude should be. But the fact is, when the prodigal son came home, the father was watching afar off, and he could see him, and he could see that old gangly boy coming over the hill. He knew his walk, and he said, "Hey," he started running to him. He fell on his neck, though he smelled like the pigs. Probably looked like one about that time, too. And he said, "Dad, I don't deserve to be called your son. Just let me be." And he didn't even let him finish. He said, "Put a robe on him. Put the insignia ring back on his finger. He represents me. Kill the fatted calf. My son was dead and he's alive." He said, "We're not going there. You're my son. You're my son." But he says to hallow his name, to realize who it is. It's the attitude, watch. It's the attitude of humility and obedience in submission to. That's what it means. The next verse says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." In other words, I want your will, God. That's what that means. Thy kingdom come. I want your rule here. Now, the fact is, if I want your rule here, I better be careful because I'm here. See, a lot of times, God, sick them. And he says, "Well, you're right down in the midst of them. You're ready for me to sick it to you too." I mean, really, that's what we say. I want your will, thy kingdom. Listen, I want everybody here to just say, do exactly what you say before your heart, get it out of your mouth. Just with every breath of every word you say, that we just obey it just like you want to be, just like it is in heaven. Everything happens just like you want it to happen in heaven. And I want it to happen down here just like you want it to happen down here. When we pray, that's what we're doing. You know what we're saying? "Lord, I want your will. I want your will, not my will." But when this prayerful pursuit, when we finally get to the parable here, you're going to see that prayerfully, he goes and he hangs on and he asks a request. He says, "I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to stop asking until I get what I came asking for." But what are we supposed to be asking for? His will to be done. Now, while you're asking for his will to be done, what are you doing? Surrendering your will. "Lord, I want your will to be done." He says, "Well, okay. You know that little thing you've been doing on Friday nights? Don't do that anymore." But what I want over here is that, I know, but if you want what you, "Thy will be done." I'm more than happy to do my will because my will is what's best for you. And when it's all said and done, you, listen, it's better to be in my will as a servant than out there in the far country in the mess, free to do your will. How did that go? Where did that get you? I'd be glad to do what you need to do. You got to decide you want my will, the Lord's saying. Well, Lord, I this is what I want you. Oh, fine, okay. Well, there's this little thing here, and there's this little thing here that maybe we need to take care of. Hey, I want that. Well, that's fine, except that that's not going to happen until you are willing to do this. You know, I've known some young guys who have surrendered to preach. And said, Lord, I want your will. I know you called me to preach. He said, that's right, and I will. As soon as you get rid of this thing right here, it might not even be a sin. It simply may be the sin of unbelief. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth the fire and brimstone, which is second death. Now we're saved, we're going to heaven. But fearful and unbelieving is almost as big of a slap in the face as a lot of these other things. Because then, well, I guess God just can't handle this. Can you imagine walking up to God the Father and saying, well, this is what I want you to do. You think you can handle that? Sometimes Janet and I will get to talking, and we kind of say to each other, in fact, she kind of brought it up the first time. She says, we're probably so far away from what God wants us to be. All of us are so far away from what he wants us to be, we probably have no idea, can't comprehend it. So then what do we do? Just try, when he brings it to your attention, fix it. Do it. Take care of it. Give it to him. Confess it and forsake it, and you shall have mercy. So we see the person. He's our Father. But we see this position. Hallowed is his name. He's the King of the kingdom. Letter D, the purpose. He says, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so on earth. Letter D, the purpose. Number one, practical needs. That's the first one he put in there. Practical needs. You know what? If he waited for us to be perfect before he took care of our practical needs, we'd all starve to death. If you waited for your kids to be little obedient kids who never did wrong before you gave them dinner, they'd starve to death. And our Father in heaven knows that too. He says, Daddy, I'm hungry. What are we going to have for dinner tonight? Brandon's wife, Mr. Jagger's wife, my daughters, I remember when they were little and dinner time would come along and they'd come running and they'd sit up in their little booster chair and they sucked these two fingers, both of them. And just sit there waiting for mommy to fill the table with food. And usually scratch the nose with one finger, you know. I won't tell you what they did sometimes. But anyway, they scratched their nose, and then sucked these two fingers. And they just knew they were gonna take care of us. There's no problem. We're all gonna eat. He said, give us day by day our daily bread. Give us our needs as we go along day by day. That's what he's saying. Give us what we need. Now, if you combine that with the two things there in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These two things, the position and the purpose. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I'll be honest with you. You run away from daddy, from daddy entirely, you might get hungry. And yet in his mercy, he still probably keeps us alive. Day by day, our daily bread. You get finished today, you lay your head on the pillow, and then you say, oh, my soul, here comes tomorrow. But why are we worried about tomorrow? Tomorrow's not here yet. Can I confess something to you? There are times, there have been times, when I got down to Friday night and Saturday night, and for some reason, I mean, it's been 10 o'clock Saturday night, not very often, but I thought, I have nothing to feed these people tomorrow morning. They're all going to show up and sit in those pews. Those doggone people are going to come over here and expect me to feed them. And I don't have anything to give them. And then I pray. Well, I've been praying, but sometimes he waits. And there's been a couple times where I've jotted down a few notes, and I thought, well, that's pretty good, but phew. And then we'll get up Sunday morning. And you know what you say? Boy, that one was just for me, preacher. I don't know who else that, I don't know anybody, I don't know whether anybody else was in the room. That was just for me. And I'll have a half a dozen people come up and say, that was just for me, preacher. And I said, well, actually, it was just for me. But God lets you get a taste of it, too. In fact, a little story here, he says he went to a friend and begged at midnight, says, give me some loaves because I have some friends coming and I got to have something to feed them. And he says, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying wait till Saturday night to get your Sunday school lesson. You ought to be working on that all week, but sometimes it's just the way it is. And sometimes I think he's just reminding me, Sterling, I want you to know who's doing the preaching here. Just want to remind you. Who's doing the preaching? You're not preaching. You're just the mouth. I know you got a big one. I gave you a big one. But you're not doing the preaching. I am. So we see the person, we see the position, we see the purpose. Along with that purpose, we have the practical needs. Number two, we have a positional need. What's that mean? Positional need. It's our need to be right with God. If we die, we can't have a chance to get right with God. So he meets us in his mercy. I want to keep you alive and give you another chance. Why do you keep giving us a chance? Because I'm not slack as some men count slackness, but long suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So if you die of starvation before you get a chance to repent, then what good is it? So we're going to try to keep you alive as long as we can. We're going to take care of your needs. Maybe not be much, because if it's too good, you won't come looking for me. But day by day, I'll take care of your needs. You're going to realize day by day. And in fact, to tell you the truth, it's kind of like the idea of being able to put your hand in your pocket and always have enough to pay the bill. You know, if you could put your hand in your pocket and always knew you had enough to pay your bill, you wouldn't care if you have a whole lot in your pocket, because actually, I don't want to carry it all around. I got so many. What do you call them? Club cards. I got rewards cards from Rutter's and Wise and BJ's and Staples and AARP. And you know, just got all these things. You know, it'd be awful nice didn't to worry about any of that thing. You just put your hand in your pocket and always have what it is that you need. Well, in a way, it's kind of the case when we're with Daddy. And Daddy pays the bills. I don't have the money right now. I know. Just keep doing right. Do right. Do what Daddy told you to do. Don't make excuses. Don't put it off. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things shall be added unto you. And we think, well, I am inside, I'm doing it, but outside I really didn't bother to do anything. But inside, oh yeah, I'm seeking you. Well, if it's not making a difference in what you're doing on Sunday morning, if it's not making a difference in what you do Friday night and Saturday night, then don't tell me you're seeking first His kingdom. It's going to change your life when you seek His kingdom. You seek His authority in your life. If fact is, something's going to change. If you can live like the world and say you're seeking, you're lying to yourself. He says here, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, we did a whole message on this the other Sunday night, so I'm not going to go into this very long. But as I determined not to hold the sin of others against them, and thus sin in doing that, I can assume that the Lord will hear me. You see, if I'm willing to forgive somebody else, then I can be forgiven, because if I'm not willing to forgive somebody else, I'm holding a grudge against them. I'm regarding iniquity in my heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you got somebody say, well, I'm sure glad I can go to God, not like so-and-so and so-and-so. You know what they did to me, God? Would you zap them? I mean, I think maybe they just kind of need a little bit of reminding, don't you think? Instead of what Christ said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They're idiots. They don't know what they're doing. No, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't. I mean, even if they did, they're my enemies. What am I supposed to do? Love my enemies. And to know to do good and not to do it, to him it is sin. I know that I ought to forgive them, but I'm just not going to do it. Well, that's sin. Well, I know. Well, then you're regarding iniquity in your heart. You go get that straightened out. Then you bring your sacrifices to the altar. Then you come talking to me. Daddy, have you and your sister made up yet? Well, don't come talking to me until you and your sister get yourself straightened out and make that work out. By the way, you may have a brother or sister who's 50, 60, 70, 80 years old that you've had a tiff with for the last 50 years. Maybe you need to do your best to make that right. And if you can't make it right, you make it right on your side and forgive them. I'll tell you what, it's not worth it to keep my prayers from being heard. It's not worth the pride. It's not the saving face. What? I don't want to save this face. I want to get a new face. In other words, I'm saving face. Oh, come on. You know what your face is? It's full of pride. It's impudent. It's saying, I'm going to do what I want. I don't think I want to save that face. My position, I go to him for my needs, my practical needs, but my positional need, I need to be right with him. Number three, I told you we're going to get done, but past point one. Pray for my protection. My protection. Person, position, purpose, then practical needs, positional need, and my need of protection. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know what he's saying? God, I'm pretty stupid sometimes. Please. I want to do right. I want to do right. I want to do right. Please don't put me someplace where I'm going to have to be forced to try to. And you know what? You know why you can pray for that? Because God doesn't want to tempt you. He tempts no man. We're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when sin is conceived, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. God's not looking to tempt. I'll tell you what happens, though. When you say, God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, what you're saying is, my desire, Lord, my wish is to be so far away from anything that would draw me away from you into sin, because I want to be right with you. I think sometimes God will actually spare you from the little extra temptation. You know what? It's kind of like this. We live our life and we just kind of walk through our life. We don't really think about the temptation until it shows up. And then we decided we want to make a decision. Well, do I want to do what I'm not supposed to do, or do I want to do this? Do I want to do right, or do I want to do what my lust says I want to do? When we pray this prayer, Lord, I want to stay as far away from temptation, it's already in our mind, and he's also going to remind you. And if it does show up, I think he's going to bring what I prayed. You know what you prayed for. You know what you want? Okay. Well, then don't do it. There are some testings that are of the Lord. But I think there are going to be some times when the Lord spares you from that temptation. There's been a couple times, especially when I was a teenager, where I was actually just about to be tempted. When I say tempted, something was going to be offered to me that I shouldn't have. And then the Lord just kind of flushed it away. It just kind of, whoosh. In fact, this is kind of interesting. The word when I said temptation there, I need number three. In other words, don't allow us to be put in a position that we would or could be easily given to sin. But deliver us from evil. That word deliver is interesting. Draw us out of it. Pick us up. Move us away from it. Rescue. Watch this. Flush away from sin in the current of your guidance. It's almost like, the Proverbs says that I make God's word my kinswoman. What does that mean? It's taking your sister on a date. Probably not going to do anything when sister's looking, sitting right next to you, because she's going to go home and tell mom and dad. Well, the word of God is like your kinswoman. And when you get ready to do something wrong, you know what God says? Now, you know what my word says, and you know what the end of that is. So you don't want to do that. And basically what he's saying is, Lord, I don't want to fall. I'm doing my very best to stay with, but sometimes I'm kind of ignorant of doing wrong things. I make bad decisions. I do things I shouldn't do. There's things that get offered to me that look real good, and I don't really understand why they're wrong. And Lord, I want you, when that comes up, will you please tell me that it's wrong, so I don't go do that thing? Or if I'm so stupid that I'm not catching it, would you just kind of pick me up in a raging river and flow me away from this thing so I don't fall down in that mess of sin? That's what he's saying. I don't want to get close to it, Lord. If it looks like I'm going to accidentally get into it, get me out of here. Listen, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, get me out of here. Now, we're here to pursue God. Now, we're going to stop here, but let me finish with this thought. Number two, actually, I'll give it to you, a pursuit. That's where it came from, a pursuit. But I'll give it to you next week if you didn't write down. What am I pursuing? God. I'm pursuing His will. I'm not necessarily pursuing my wants unless my wants is that I want God to have what He wants. You follow what I'm saying? Now, if God gets what He wants, that's my daddy. Well, I go along with daddy. So all the good and precious gifts that he has, they're mine. I heir to my father. My father's not stingy. He's more than happy to give me all my needs and more. So what I am doing is pursuing God. I'm pursuing his will. Well, I don't know what to pray for. Pray for His will. Trust Him to give you your daily needs. Ask for forgiveness for your sin. Get it right with Him. And then say, Lord, whatever you want. And please keep me away from anything that you don't want. Because I want what you want. Let me pursue you. God likes to be pursued. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the way you take care of us. We thank you for the fact you want to hear our prayers. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts. We thank you for your loving kindness and your mercy and your grace. And, Lord, may we be right with you. We thank you the way you provide our needs. And, Lord, we have a tendency prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Flush us away from evil, if at all possible, so that we may be clean before you, blameless before others, and rise up to be a testimony. Thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of our folks. In Christ's name.